If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. Take your outline out, if you will. Today our subject is, 12 of you are really sharp, okay, that's good. We're talking about fasting, okay, we're discussing this fall series on rhythms of the Christian life, and we've talked about the rhythms of life, we've talked about spiritual rhythms, now we're talking about the body and the rhythms of our physical nature, and then starting next week, we have 3 more weeks, and there are so many other things we can talk about, we know, but trying to capture as many as we can of the basic rhythms to the Christian walk, and today is one of them. We talked about it last week, that we are called to a rhythm of self-discipline, and that's where we talked about diet, we talked about exercise, talked about taking care of our body. Why? Because our bodies are the temple of God. God literally lives inside of us, and it tends to be a dichotomy that a lot of people of faith do, and they focus everything on the spiritual and very little on the physical, but we realize that's really where the battle lies. And I think today as we look at this subject, we come to one of the greatest examples of tension that we have in the spiritual disciplines of our lives, and that is the area of fasting. Just to lay a little backdrop for us, let's look at James chapter 4. And I realize as you read passages like this, this is not like the fun Jesus church kind of a passage, but how many of you know the Bible is the Bible? So we need to read all of God's Word. So James turns us near the end of his letter, chapter 4, verse number 7, to say this. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Say this with me. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Say it again. Grieve, mourn, and wail. You do not hear this a lot on Christian television, but it is in the Bible. Reading on. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will, say it with me, lift you up. This morning as we look at fasting, we come to something that has kind of become passé to some. Thankfully, there are many in the church that still understand what we're going to talk about today, and they're practicing this as a discipline in their lives. But I realize for many of you in this audience this morning, this will be like a whole new foreign concept to you today, and I'm so glad that you're here. But when is the last time in your life you willingly, by your own volition, said, I want to set aside something that I greatly desire, that when I don't have it, I miss it, and instead I want to focus upon God for a given period of time? See, we live in a very self-indulgent culture, and that just obviously permeates us as a church. So we have the self-indulgence of today, and then we have the technology and time and speed and the clock. And between the two, I think we come to this subject and we just see this total clash of ideals. That yes, we want to give all that we are to God and we want to know him better and we want to serve him. And at the same time, this comes to an area that Jesus addressed so well when he said simply about prayer. The spirit is willing, but the flesh can be so weak. And the fact is, in my life, the spirit can be willing, but the flesh can be much stronger than the spirit. And many times, it's just what Jesus was meaning. From the offset today, I want to say something. That's this. Fasting is a voluntary activity, okay? This is not to say today anything that I will call us to corporately at the end or to call you to individually. Listen, it's a thing between you and God. I realize that today. And neither is it a ritualistic or a form of religious piety. Please set those things aside and let's just look at what the Word of God tells us about fasting. I thought an introduction just to help you get an idea of some of the scenarios for a context that you can understand. Well, why did people fast in the Bible? Let's look at a few examples. This summer, we spent Sunday nights on Nehemiah. And Nehemiah lived about 450 BC at a time in Israel's history that they had been taken captive. The exiles out of Judah and Jerusalem had been ransacked. And they go north to Babylon and Daniel finds himself there. And as well, we read the story then years later, about 80 years later, of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is a man that as his book opens up, chapter 1, verse 3, that he is inquired, what is happening back in Jerusalem? And the answer comes back that those who have survived are in great trouble and disgrace. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. You got to understand, if that was for you and I, that's Washington, D.C., is totally been just emblazed to the ground, how we would feel in our hearts. And so his response, the next verse, is, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. And for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The word fasted there in Hebrew just simply means to abstain from food. So Nehemiah not only grieved in his heart, and he not only prayed, but he as well added to it a component that he laid aside food for some days. And he just sought God, and he grieved in his heart. So we see a picture here, and everything that Nehemiah accomplished. And as we came to the end of the series, and in the latter part of the summer, it's such a phenomenal book to read, how God used this cupbearer to the king. But it all began with him fasting and prayer, because he was grieving over what had happened in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 13 is a transitional moment in all of church history, certainly in the book of Acts. The very first missionaries are sent out from Antioch, and we read there that they were praying and fasting. The word means in Greek there to just abstain from food or drink. And so it's the same thing again, that they were praying. And by the way, as you read it, there's no real intent on their heart. They're just seeking God. It was just what the church did in that day. And so they're praying and they're fasting. And in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to set aside Saul and Barnabas to go forth and to be the first missionaries. And that is the beginning of world missions right there. God gave direction as they fasted and prayed. When David sinned so terribly with Bathsheba, and against her husband Uriah, the horrible story. And he took that entire week and he prayed. And then after fasting for an entire week, if you remember, he broke his fast, went to the temple, worshiped God. And it was so abrupt that many around him said, what are you doing, David? Why have you done this? And he said, it doesn't matter now because the baby has died. I cannot go to the baby. The baby cannot come to me. And so I'm moving on with my life. But for that week, we see that David, he not only prayed, but he fasted, he abstained from what he desired in his heart. Samuel's day is a great example. They lost the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine? There was no Indiana Jones there in that day. So, I mean, it was a bad day. Some of you don't even remember that. But anyway, we'll move on. That was back in the old days of film. But the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant in their grasp. And so Samuel, it says that he called to the people, and all of Israel realized we don't have God's presence, because the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God to be with them through the wilderness all the way into their future in God. And they no longer had the Ark of the Covenant. And so what did they do? But it says that on that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. The Israelites understood fasting. It was a part of their spiritual culture. Matter of fact, God required on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that they were to fast that day, abstain from everything on that day. Matter of fact, their leader said, don't even read scripture that brings any joy to your heart. You are to only bring that afflicts your souls, is how it reads in Leviticus chapter 16. The afflicting of your soul. The word in Hebrew means to stoop down, to humble yourself, to be downcast. The NIV says to deny yourself. And later we read in Zechariah that there were at least three other times later added in the course of a year that the Israelites were to deny themselves, humble themselves, stoop, afflict their souls for a day of fasting. Then we have Jehoshaphat's famous event with his army in 2 Chronicles 20, where it says three armies had gathered together and the Israelites turned the corner. And in very unconventional warfare, they sent out in front of the army the praisers and the singers that are worshiping God, because that's how God directed them. How did they know to fight that battle? It's because he called for a day of fasting and prayer. And they sought God, and then God brought the victory. We see the importance of fasting in little Anna. I love Anna and Simeon, especially this time of year as we near December and as we celebrate the incarnation of Christ. But Anna's there in the temple as Jesus is born. And Anna, it says, day and night, this godly 84-year-old woman is there. And she's fasting and praying continuously, just waiting for the consummation of Israel, her and Simeon. And she just remained there at fasting, a personal devotion to God. And of course, greater than anyone else is our Savior. That Jesus, when he was ready to begin his earthly ministry, what did he do? He went out into the wilderness to be tested, and he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. His personal devotion to his Heavenly Father. The text here, if you have it open before you, Matthew 9, is an interesting one to me. And of course, we can look at fasting. I gave you an example. There are many, and there are so many more. But here is interesting because Jesus' disciples were not fasting. So pick it up with me, if you will, verse 14. John's disciples come now to Jesus, and they say, hey, what's going on here? How is it that we, John's disciples, and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. And the picture he gave us is of a wedding. And oh, a Jewish wedding, celebration. I've been to a few weddings that maybe were a little mournful, any of you? But hopefully they're positive. Those are really awkward, I might add, for a pastor. But most of the time, obviously, it's a moment of celebration. So Jesus says when it comes to fasting, oh, I'm sorry, but right now we're celebrating. When the bridegroom is gone, then will be the time that they're going to grieve. They will fast, he says. But right now I'm with them. And so much like a marriage relationship, no, we're celebrating. Right? We see the clear relationship, though, for Jesus of mourning and grieving loss and fasting. And since the earliest of church history, the first few centuries, the church practiced what the early apostles laid out as an example for them. And we read it as an interesting commentary, I think, today on America, how there is such a small percentage of the America's church that really practices what we are looking at today as the discipline of prayer, but also of fasting. And I think Jesus' words validate it for us. The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. He doesn't say how long. He doesn't say what kind of fast. He just says there will be a day that the church will be fasting. And that we've even lost somehow the concept, I think, of mourning and grieving. See, follow me. As you go through the Beatitudes, that second Beatitude is, blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. And I, for years, would look at that and think that means those times in our lives when things break loose and we go through a great loss or we suffer something in our lives, it's at those moments that we will be blessed. The word means happy or fortunate, because God will bring us comfort. And that is absolutely true. But as well today, I believe that he was giving us there the attitudes, the way he wants his followers to live. He was bringing a whole new realm of thinking of those that live for him in faith. And one aspect is they will be a people that will grieve, and more than just their personal losses, they will grieve over their world at times. But God will give them comfort. We look at our culture today. We have plenty to grieve over right now. We're a political process that just took place this week. And I'm thankful for the freedom to vote. Aren't you thankful for political freedoms and how blessed that we are today? But at the same time, when we look at our world, is there not plenty about America today to grieve over and to lament and to break before God and say, oh God, move in my nation, move. Many people often say to me, how depressing the news. I don't even want to watch the news. But could it be that the news would be the catalyst that we would live the second beatitude? And that is that we will grieve and mourn, and we'll be comforted as we do it, and we will be blessed and enviable of men when we grieve over our world that is around us. It's a part of the Christian life. James chapter 4. Let's quickly look at fasting in church history. Philip Schaff, in his famous work on the history of the church, he said it this way, and I have it in your notes there. As the Pharisees were accustomed to fast twice in the week, on Monday and Thursday, the Christians appointed Wednesday and especially Friday as days of half-fasting or abstinence from flesh in commemoration of the passion and crucifixion of Jesus. They did this with reference to the Lord's words from Matthew 9, when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, then they will fast. The early church, according to Philip Schaff, apparently they understood that what was handed to them from the apostles and from those very disciples is that the time would come that the bridegroom would be away, and that would be the season that the church would move into fasting. So as the Pharisees fasted Monday and Thursday, the church fasted Wednesday and Friday, thinking of moving, of course, toward what they would call Good Friday, the crucifixion of Christ. And as Schaff goes on to kind of explain, we understand then where we come up with the subject of Lent centuries later, the Catholic Church practicing 40 days leading up to the day of Easter. And it's that for those 40 days, they afflict themselves physically and spiritually as they prepare to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Regardless, he even says some people would practice just 40 hours. And they would, right at the time of Easter, they would take that day and a half before. And for 40 straight hours, they would fast because Jesus had 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. However you want to look at it, the early church and throughout church history, the church has fasted. And by the way, let me just pause to add that the very omitting of Scripture, of the requirements, of some of the things about fasting, it really helps you and I to understand it's not that specific, it's not a legalistic thing that a lot of people will fall into, and hopefully today you'll come away not with that in your heart. We realize there's a subjectivity to this subject, and yet it's something all of us as followers of Jesus need to consider today. But the overriding spirit of fasting is what we read there in James 4, 7 through 10. And however, God's commanded to die in themselves for the Day of Atonement, or you move into the early church, however it is, James 4 captures the spirit of fasting. And that is, again, submitting ourselves then to God and resisting Satan that he will flee from us, and coming near to God that he will come near to us, and washing our hands. It's a symbolism there, and purifying our hearts, getting ourselves cleansed. And then again, verse 9, I had you read it out loud with me, to grieve and to mourn and to wail. There's a time for this, like there's a time for everything in Ecclesiastes 3. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You say, but that's not fun. I thought this Jesus thing is all fun. Well, it is fun. There's joy in the Lord. There's nothing like knowing God. There's nothing like having a relationship with Jesus. At the same time, there are times that his followers are to grieve and to mourn and to wail, the Bible says. And that's a good picture of fasting. John Calvin wrote, the Reformer, the first thing is constantly to urge the injunction of Joel chapter 2, rend your heart and not your garments. Do you understand that? In other words, don't make a display. They do that in the Middle East. Even now, you'll see it on the news, and they're pulling and they're tearing at their garments. But Joel was saying that doesn't do anything for God. Rend your heart, not your outward apparel. Tear your heart before God. That is, Calvin says, to remind the people that fasting in itself is not of great value in the sight of God unless accompanied with internal affection of the heart. True dissatisfaction with sin and oneself, true humiliation and true grief from the fear of God. See. Quickly in your outline, four general reasons to fast. One of them is to draw closer to the Lord. That's one reason that we choose to fast. You just want to get closer to God. The second reason is to discipline yourself physically, but with a spiritual focus. See, this is not just dieting, and the video handled it very well. But that's what a lot of people think about. Hey, thank you, Jesus. You know, I'm looking better because I've been fasting. No, that's not the heart of it. It's a physical affliction, but with a spiritual focus as you draw close to the Lord. Third, it is to discern God's will in a matter. Carl and I fasted and prayed last February to hear God's voice and him speak about our future. It's to discern God's will. Fourth reason, many just general reasons to fast, is to see spiritual breakthrough for yourself and for others. And as it is in many things around the church, many things in our lives, often we can learn from the negative as much as we learn from the positive. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 58, and let's just walk through an entire chapter that Isaiah gave us on fasting, and I think it will help open your eyes today to recognize the spirit of fasting and what God desires for us. Isaiah 58, verse number 1. He says, "Shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and they seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?" See. First point today is that fasting is not a means of earning anything with God. And that's what the Israelites had in mind. God, hey, whoa, it doesn't matter the way we're living. Hey, we're fasting. Aren't we earning some kind of points with you? Can I remind you today that we are part of a faith that is not point earning, okay? Yes, there are rewards for God's people. The New Testament is full of rewards. I look forward to rewards one day, but it's not a matter of everything you and I receive comes from the grace of God. Everything. And even when we come to fasting, it's not a matter of, oh, good, I'm gonna get some points with God. No, you're missing it just like they did in that day. And God, oh, he took it a much deeper level, as we'll read here. But you can see how important it is, because look at verse 1 again. He says, I want you to shout this out. I want you to make your voice like a trumpet, Isaiah. I want them to hear this call, a clarion call to fasting, but fasting the right way. Number two, fasting is not a ceremonial or religious thing to do. So don't leave today, anyone, please, and think, well, nah, just a little religious piety for the church at Central Sim. No. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. It's something that we'll see further in this. But that's a tragedy so often. We take and we kind of canonize experiences and we canonize activities in the church. And before long, we're doing something that you know, we have just elevated to such a point, and it becomes almost the idol. And then we know we're doing what God wants us to do. And fasting became that in the day of Jesus, to where he said, disciples, don't even fast. Just hang out with me a while. There'll be a day you're going to fast when I'm gone. And that just shook up the religious community of that day. So it's not that. What's at the heart of it? The motivation of heart is what matters to God. Remember when Jesus said that in that same, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6. And he said, when you pray and when you give alms and when you fast, he said, all of these things, it's a matter of your heart. Don't do it so everybody notices it. And there's a theme in all three of these spiritual practices that we do. And the heart of it is that God wants your heart. He doesn't want you doing something just for piety. And really, the three main things we garner from all of Scripture is that fasting is not to be a public display. Jesus made that clear. And fasting is not to be a punishing of yourself, some kind of an extreme asceticism. And fasting is not to secure God's favor, even though in one sense it does. In another sense, look here with Isaiah 58, it wasn't secure in his favor, so we know that's not it. What is at the heart? It is the exercise of faith and obedience that matters to God. Exercising of faith and obedience is what matters to God. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, let's read on here in Isaiah 58. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit your workers. So let's just establish there, when we're fasting, then we're doing what pleases God, not what is pleasing to us. And he says, your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast that I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day that is acceptable to the Lord? And the following question could be then, well, then what is it that God wants from us? He's getting to that. But you see, the whole heart of it here is this is so much more than just some ceremonial religious thing to do. Instead, there's an expression. There is a faith in action that he's wanting. Read on, verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting that I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. See, practical faith lived out, as Paul said, in works is the kind of fasting that he wants. Now, does he want us to humble ourselves and abstain from food or drink? Yes, that's part of it. But see, part of what the fasting for Israel is that it's to take on a social justice. It's to take on helping the poor around us. It's adopt a block. It's a food pantry ministry. And bless you, isn't that exciting Thanksgiving? We're able to feed 250 families that the poor will receive and be able to celebrate with us. See, all of that, that's at the heart and the spirit a fasting. So fasting's more than just a humility before God. It's that with that, it's coupled with it that we're doing things for God. And even beyond that was the problem in that day, that they were getting into arguments and they were fighting. Well, no wonder they were hungry. How many know when you get hungry, you turn really grumpy and grouchy? So all this stuff's breaking out. God's going, look at this mess. Love each other, care for one another, and reach out to one another. In love is what he says. And then look at the promises. Yes, there are blessings, the right kind of fasting. Verse 8, then, say that with me. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer, and you will cry for help and he will say, here I am. I love that picture, and I'm respectful in the reverence of God. I want to respect, but that's quite a picture he gives. At that point, when you call, God will say to you, here I am. That's incredible. Now, he's not our errand boy, I might add, but God said, when you call, if you do this thing right, I will be there to say, yes, here I am. What can I do for you? Incredible picture. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and with the pointing of finger and malicious talk, see all this junk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, as you reach out into your neighborhood, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide your way, you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Tell me, Central Assembly, do you want to be like this? I'm so glad that a third of you do. See, I wish we all wanted this. Do you want to live in this kind of a blessing today? College students, hear me. Evangel, CBC, MSU, Drury, wherever you're from, do you want to live this kind of a blessing? He's saying, come out Saturday and go out to adopt a block, then join us as we go out into the streets of Grant Beach neighborhood. Trust me, you will find the needy all around here. Be a part of our food pantry ministry. Get involved in the community ministries that we have here. Why? Because then we'll become like a well-watered garden and we'll spring with waters that'll never fail. And I love verse 12. It's one of those circle verses in the Bible. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. That is what we ought to be. The right kind of fasting, he says, will produce that. Now, so look at it just quickly. Fasting, third, is promised to produce kingdom results. This is seeing God's kingdom come in and through us. And look at what he says will happen when we fast the right way and we go forward in action with our hearts right. Practical spiritual needs of others will be met, verse 7. True service to others will result, verse 7. God will move in us and through us, verse 8. God's protection will come, verse 8. Prayers will be answered, verse 9. Right attitudes toward one another will come, verse 9. And God's people will be healthy and available for fruitful ministry, verses 8, 11, and 12. If you want that, say amen. I do too. So we ought to fast. Let's just close with quickly just types of fast. There's three basic in Scripture. There's a normal fast, and that's going without food for a definite period of time, and you just drink fluids, and that's just kind of known to be a normal fast, and it's painful, and nobody likes it, and when they do, they're really strange. How many of you love food? Come on. Seriously. So who wants to fast? It hurts. Well, it's affliction of the soul, affliction of the stomach. That's a normal fast. There's the partial fast, going without certain foods and eating even smaller portions, just changing the way you're giving up things. Everyone, the Daniel fast has kind of grown in popularity. You can go online. There's all kinds of websites about fasting and all kinds. But one of them that's very familiar is Daniel's fast. Because in chapter 1, what did he do? He stood and said, I will not take the king's foods and wine, but I will drink water and vegetables. And so you have that in chapter 1, coupled with chapter 10, where Daniel says for 21 days, he did not eat of the precious breads. Could I hear any man? Don't you love precious breads? I love bread. Bread and butter, just all over it. Oh, yes, it's good. And I love the white bread because it ruins our health. Isn't it great? So I try to stick to the brown stuff. My grandmother has said, the whiter the bread, the sooner you're dead. That's what I grew up with that, you know. Yeah. Hey, they lived a long time in the Peterson household, so don't laugh at it, you know. But Daniel, 21 days. So we put that together. And so the Daniel fast, basically water, vegetables, you cut out any of the bad stuff, what we always eat, and you make it good. Only the healthy grains or the healthy things, and you take that. John Wesley, he ate only bread and water. And in his early days of his life, it was Wednesday and Friday, and then later in his life, it was mainly just Friday, but John Wesley practiced this, and Methodism was birthed, and they fasted every single week, Wednesdays and Fridays. Sounds familiar? It went back 17 centuries. And they follow the practice of early fasting. Then you have, of course, a juice fast. There's all kinds of examples. Third, though, you have then a total fast. And this is going without food or water for a definite period of time. And I caution there just to say, because some people all go radical on these things. Really, that's something you need to go under physician's care and know what you're doing. Because these bodies are very delicate in their balance. But hear me again. Fasting is not dieting, okay? Fasting is not dieting. I had a weird experience this morning. I got to tell it to you. I have time in this service, but not the early. But I went to my closet. I pulled out this pair of pants. And I put them on, and Carla and I started laughing. The waist must have been this big. And it just didn't fit this waist. And I looked at it. It's the same pair of pants. I looked at the same brand, the same man that came from the same dry cleaner. I have someone's pants back at home in my closet. Isn't that great? And they're this pair of pants. Identical. So I went back to the closet and I pulled out the other pair, identical. Those are my pair of pants. So that poor guy for weeks now, he's probably looking for his pants, and I'm going to have to get him his pants. But anyway. And I might add, he needs to fast. Could you hear any man this morning? Did I say that? Oh, my goodness. Lord, forgive me. Maybe I'll get a witness to him through this. Maybe God provided a witness. Anyway. That was not in my notes. How many are learning for me to stick to my notes? Yes, amen. The purpose of fasting is this, the intentional denial of self, to draw near to God in prayer that we might maintain ourselves as salt and light in our world. That is why we fast. The intentional denial of ourselves to draw near to God in prayer that we might maintain ourselves as salt and light in the world. See, it's not just the denying of ourself to draw near to God. No, it's the denial of ourself to draw near to God that we might be influencers in our world. Isaiah 58. That we might be the healthiest people that we can be, vessels for His honor. 2 Corinthians 7, get rid of everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of a reverence for God. There's a physical aspect and the spiritual aspect of fasting, but it's so that we will be more effective salt and light for Him. So quickly as we close today and we head into year 2011 together, personally, I'm excited for a new year. I love the new year. I love Christmas season. And I love as we will enter into it together. And I'm looking forward to a few things. But one thing, Central Assembly, I'm going to call us to is this. And I have three little things. Tom, if you will come to the piano. First of all is personal rhythm. There's a personal rhythm I want to call you today to. And that is one day a week or even just one meal a week. Okay, you might start slow and build on it. But for all of us, and I'm planning for the first time in my life. I have fasted, but I've struggled with it. I'm planning for the first time in my life to have a rhythm every single week, a rhythm of fasting. And I want to challenge you to it individually, your own personal rhythm. One meal, you might just pick, you know, every Tuesday at noon, I'm just going to afflict my soul. And I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to pray. And as well, I'm going to be thinking, how can I be used of the Lord, salt and light in that? It might be a day of the week. You just might take Fridays, which has been a tradition for centuries in Christendom. That you take Fridays and you give the whole day or Wednesdays to the Lord in fasting prayer. The second is a collective rhythm. And that is that I'm going to call us to a few seasons of fasting as a church. And maybe you've done this many, many times. I haven't even asked anyone. I don't know. And maybe this has been a pattern at Central. But in 2011, that we will have a few seasonal fasts. And the third I want to mention is the one we'll start with. And that'll be January 9th. If you'll fill that in. That'll be your annual church vision message, because the second will be coming right out of holidays. Some of you may still be out of town. So we'll wait on the 9th. That morning will be a vision message for the new year. And starting the next day, the 10th of January till the 31st, for 21 days, I'll encourage you toward a Daniel fast. Or you, it's subjective to you, but we'll take 21 days of some form of fasting and praying. Why? So that we can be devoted to the Lord and salt and light for Him. Here's my question as I close today. In the context of Matthew chapter 9, let's go back to that. Jesus saying, while I'm with them, they don't need to fast. We're like a wedding here. But when the bridegroom is away, they're going to fast. Now Jesus is here, but Jesus is not here yet. He is within us, but we're still waiting for the rapture of the church. Amen? So the bridegroom is there, and here's the bride. Here we are. And what are we to be doing right now? Tell me, contextually, do you think it might be that we should be joining with all of Christianity for centuries, and certainly in the day that you and I live? Shouldn't this be an hour that we make a rhythm in our daily life, our weekly, our monthly life, that we determine we're going to fast and pray, that we will see those loosening of bonds. We will see people ministered to and the poor, the needs met, all of that a part of our fasting. Don't you think it's time to fast? It's good for you, but it's even better for your spiritual life, and it's even better for the world around us if we do it right. So I'm going to call us to some fasting. January 10th, put that in the back of your mind if you will. Somebody said to me, why are you talking about fasting as we're going into Thanksgiving? Because I'm not calling you to a fast till January. I'm a smart guy. Could hear any man this morning. All right. I'm not that dumb. All right, let's fast the next 6 weeks. Then the three of you that show up for church next week, that would be great. You know, it'd be great. So we'll wait till January, and we're all going to need to fast by then. Not diet, fast. Amen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? No one looking about. Could you just for a moment reverently quiet yourself before God? I want to go back to last week. I want to ask you a question. How well do you take care of your body? How well are you taking care of your physical frame, the temple of God? Oh, Pastor, God doesn't. Yes, He does care. We looked at it a week ago. These bodies matter to God. They're His temple. How about fasting? You know, and the video illustrated it well, but seriously, fasting can be anything. Paul talked to marriage couples about fasting their sexual relationship, literally coming, separating themselves and then coming back together after a season so that the enemy would not tempt them. But even in that, that's how it can be anything in your life, something that is dear to you, something that's a desire. The guy in the video with the earbuds and, you know, his phone. I mean, can you imagine a day without Facebook, some of us? A day without our electronics. A day without technology. A day without your phone. And it's just a day you sacrifice and say, God, I'm giving you this day to focus on you. And then I'm going to go out and I'm going to minister in some way for you. See, that's fasting. That's the heart of it. Would you just pray with me? Father, God, you made our bodies. You made our souls. You made our spirits. And Lord, you said in 1 Thessalonians 5, may all three of us, as we're made up of these three parts, may our entire body, soul, and spirit be kept sanctified, be kept consecrated until the day of Christ Jesus. And Lord, even for many of us here today, for maybe the first time in our Christian walk with you, Lord, that we determine today that we're going to begin some kind of a rhythm of fasting, physically, but with a spiritual focus, Lord. But in it, we don't want to lose sight of Isaiah 58. May it be used, God, and in year 2011, may this church use it, Lord, to make a difference in our world, being salt and light for you. Help us, Jesus, I pray.